Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Pray now the same spirit that's inspired to be written in the first place will teach it to our hearts. So give us ears to listen, minds to understand, and hearts to receive from you. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Sometimes we lose the impact of a story through over-familiarity. So with our reading in mind, I'm going to read an extract from Tim Chester's book, A Meal with Jesus. If you want a fun book to read, this is great. Imagine you're at a dinner party. The host is a respectable church leader and local councilman who lives in a big house on the posh side of town. Anyway, that's as far as that goes, I'm afraid. Tonight, the dinner party is in honour of the visiting speaker. You're glad to have been invited, because there's been a lot of talk about this man. He's been causing something of a stir with his radical views. Some people won't have anything to do with him, but you've got an open mind. It's good to have an opportunity to find out what he's really like. You hear the doorbell, but think nothing of it. And so the woman pushes her way into the room. You see the despairing face of the host's wife. This new arrival is wearing a tight-fitting, low-cut blouse, a skirt that's way too short, and stiletto shoes. She's painted up to the nines and totters slightly as she walks. She's probably had one drink too many, and she looks like the sort of woman who stands on street corners. She goes straight to the visiting speaker and throws her arms around him, clasping his head to her bosom. "I'll always be yours," you hear her mumble. She begins to massage his shoulders. It's then that you notice she's crying, her mascara streaking down her cheeks. Everyone in the room seems to freeze. What a thing for a respectable person to endure. You feel for him, how embarrassing. But instead of pushing her away, he reaches up and puts his arms around her. He says something to her, that sounds like, "And you're mine." But he can't have said that. It's obvious what kind of woman she is. He can surely see that for himself. He ought to show some sort of discernment. She might think it's a come on. Maybe it is. Maybe he's one of her customers. This visiting speaker clearly has big problems. Like I say, we sometimes lose the impact of a story through over-familiarity. The truth is that this story that we've had, the meal that we've had described to us this morning, is a shocking moment which centres around three characters and a largely respectable audience. But at the heart of it, we continue to wrestle with the question we've been asking as we've looked through Luke chapter 7. Who is Jesus? So far we have seen the crowd come to the conclusion that a great prophet has appeared among us. That same crowd has also rightly said God has come to help his people, while sadly not recognising that he was standing amongst them. And last time around, we saw that Jesus answered John's doubts when he was asked, "Are you the one who is to come? Should we expect someone else?" Just checking. And he did so by pointing to what he was doing and saying essentially that a new dawn John was trailing had now arrived. And to the wider public, he says that John himself was the messenger sent to prepare the way for King Jesus. All the way through, he's saying the Old Testament prophecies were being fulfilled in himself. And now as we think about this meal that we are drawn once more to that question, who is this? As the party guests themselves at the end of the passage ask the question, who is this who even forgives sins? You can sort of see the thought process here. First, he thought he was a great man who was come to guide us. Then he thought he was a good man who was come to heal us. But now he's setting us himself up to be God himself. And that can't be right, can it? C.S. Lewis explores this in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. What's happened? Lucy and Edmund have come back from Narnia. Lucy the second time, Edmund the first. Edmund lies by telling Peter and Susan that he was playing along with Lucy and pretending they'd gone to Narnia. Peter and Susan are confused, so they seek out the professor whose house they are living in. And after listening to them explain the situation, he asks them some questions, he says this, "Logic," said the professor half to himself. "Why don't they teach logic at those schools? There are only three possibilities. Either your sister is telling lies, or she is mad, or she's telling the truth. You know she doesn't tell lies, and it's obvious she's not mad. For the moment then, unless there's any further evidence turns up, we must assume she's telling the truth." And obviously he develops those ideas elsewhere. For those of you this morning who are struggling to understand who Jesus is, please know that you're not alone. In his gospel, Luke is asking the same question, or similar questions, and then seeking to provide answers. And then C.S. Lewis asked the same questions in different contexts, in different ways, and sought to give answers. They are the questions you might be struggling with this morning are not new questions, but nevertheless they're good questions to struggle with. So the scene we're presented with in the passage is that of a banquet in the house of a Pharisee called Simon, as we find out. It says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. It's a common enough scene, typical of this sort of meal. The doors of the house would have been kept wide open. It's not just the invited guests who came in. It's not a closed dinner party. Anyone could come in. Outsiders were allowed to come in and go and watch proceedings, even contribute to the conversations, particularly when a special guest was present. And at the centre of the dining room, there would have been a low table surrounded by couches. And the guests would have reclined at the table, typically leaning on the left elbow, like that, with their feet tucked underneath them or behind them. So for Jesus to recline at the table in this way is perfectly normal. What happened next, however, is not. What does it say? A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So he came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. The woman was not an invited guest. And she stood behind Jesus, weeping onto his feet and drying them with his hair, which he'd let down. And then she kissed his feet, poured expensive perfume on them. It's an incredibly intimate moment. She couldn't have drawn more attention to herself. She'd burst into the room screaming and shouting at the top of her voice. Her actions could be, and probably was, interpreted as being sexually provocative. She's being presented as the ultimate outsider who does not belong in such esteemed company, whose actions are not appropriate in any setting, let alone with someone like Jesus. And in the minds of those present, her actions would have been reinforced their prejudices about Jesus himself. We saw a couple of weeks ago that he was seen as someone who was a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And here he was, with the ultimate sinner. And that's certainly what the host is thinking. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Who was Jesus? Certainly not a prophet or a great man. Certainly, no, he's just morally repugnant allowing himself to be tainted by an immoral sinner. Simon's response was immediate, dismissive, full of condemnation towards both the woman and towards Jesus, his special guest. However, the irony is that Jesus does have the insight of a prophet. And he says to Simon, "Simon, I have something to tell you." And somewhat reluctantly, he tells me, answers, "Tell me, teacher." Now, "tell me, teacher," you might think on the space of things, actually, that's just, "Oh, just tell me, teacher." That's a nice thing to hear. But no, that's not what his attitude is. It's a grudging response. It's a response along the lines of, "Suppose so, if you must." Slight defiance in the voice, really. And in front of the guests and the visitors, Jesus tells Simon a parable. He says this, two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? It's a picture that Simon himself would almost certainly recognise. It's a financial systems thing. It's something a city person would recognise. And he would recognise also because he would have had a large house. He could host a costly banquet. He would have first-hand experience of debt and having servants. Indeed, the guests at the banquet themselves were in his debt, as they would have been required to send an invitation to their next banquet and say, "Away it went. I invite you, you must invite me back." And the parable itself has two characters who are both in debt in different ways to the money lender. Neither could afford to pay. Both, therefore, needed mercy. And both received it, leaving them in the same position and status. Which of them will love him more? Question. Psalm's reply is also actually rather reluctant. "I suppose." He's not just thinking about it. He's thinking about it a bit maybe, but it's still reluctant. He's not really eager to join in the conversation, really. But he says, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." We may be reading too much into the situation. I may be reading too much into the situation. Simon does seem to be thinking a little bit more carefully about those women's actions and putting the two and two together. Rather than being sexually motivated, her actions may have been inspired by genuine repentance or something else. "You have judged correctly," Jesus said, before pressing his point really directly. He turns to the woman, notice, and bluntly says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet." Jesus doesn't hold back in any way whatsoever. Don't forget, there's a big audience here, there's guests and all sorts of things, and yet Jesus really quite goes for it. Simon has acted dishonorably. He didn't fulfill his role as a host. He's a dishonorable host. While this woman, never named, you'll notice, fulfills that role and shames Simon in front of his other honored, inverted commas, guests. Jesus tells Simon that he's an arrogant, self-opinionated, self-righteous snob. His intentions to Jesus were to mock Jesus and to put him down. Having said that, though, there's no mere substitution going on here. Substitution of the woman's actions for the Pharisees. Because her actions are noticeable for their lavishness, their extravagance. She does not provide water for his feet, but washes them herself with her tears. She has no towel, but she lets her hair down and uses her hair to dry them. He doesn't kiss Jesus' hand or his cheek, but his feet. She does not anoint his head, but his feet. She does not use olive oil, but expensive perfume. In the eyes of the Pharisee, her actions are erotic and out of place, but Jesus offers a far better explanation. Her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown, but whoever's been forgiven little loves little. In other words, because she has been forgiven much, she loves much. The whole banquet is turned into turmoil. The other guests began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Back to that question again, once again. Just who is Jesus? However, Jesus is completely unfazed by the rumpus going on around him. He keeps his eyes fixed on that woman, at the exclusion of anything else or anyone else around him. And he simply repeats to her and those around her that she has a changed status. Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The repentant woman trusted in Jesus and could leave the banquet with her head held high, knowing that she had new life in him, knowing that the outsider was truly the insider. If anyone were the outsiders, then it would have been Simon and his friends. And we're left with two questions. Well, probably lots of questions, but two in particular. First one, will the community now accept her, accept Jesus' pronouncement and no longer see her as an outsider? More widely, will they learn to see God as the one who cancels debts and invites others to do the same? Will we, as we gather around the Lord's banqueting table later this morning, love one another unreservedly as Jesus loved that woman? Will we see one another as a community of forgiven sinners? A community that only exists because of the grace lavished upon us by our Lord Jesus. And then secondly, who was this man who could say things like this? Who is this who forgives sins? The only one who can truly forgive someone is the one who has been wronged. The Son of God is wronged by every human sin, including our own, and he has that right to forgive. Who is this person who forgives sins? It's Jesus, the Son of God. He can forgive our sins. Yes, Jesus did eat and drink with sinners, everyone at that party. The woman, Simon, the guests, the onlookers were all sinful. But only one person, the woman, recognized her sinfulness, repented, and trusted in Jesus for forgiveness. Only one person could claim to have been and remain forgiven going forward. We are all sinful. We are all sinners. And yet, Jesus chooses to eat with us. We are all sinners, yet Jesus forgives us if we show repentant faith in him. We are all sinners, and yet Jesus offers us new life in him. We are all sinners, and yet Jesus looks directly at us and says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Amen. Let's just be quiet for a moment, shall we? And let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus to save us. We are sorry that we are sinful and sinners in your sight. We are sorry that we are sinned against you. Thank you that if in faith in Jesus, we are, through faith in Jesus, we are forgiven. Thank you that you enable us to turn our lives around in repentance and live new life, a transformed life. Thank you that we can gather around your banqueting table with Jesus at the head, knowing that we can celebrate with joy and laughter and peace. Amen.